Last night, late, I received a word from our prayer and prophecy team here at Church of God of Exeter. And it says, "Rise up a standard, as in days of old, when Moses raised up a pole, for those bit by the snake would be healed and made whole. Rise up a standard, as the blood smeared across the mantle doors, a sign for the angel of death to pass over, and those who were once slaves would be free come morn. Rise up a standard, like David who built an altar because he had sinned. And at his confession, the judgment sword that was sweeping across the land stopped at the threshing floor. Rise up a standard, the cross, where Jesus was raised up on and died for our sins. All our sins, paying the price for all mankind. It is finished. Rise up a standard, the tomb that is empty, the completion of all that was foretold, for Jesus is alive, ushering in a new covenant for his people and a helper to guide them home. Rise up a standard, for God has always provided a way, the blood smeared on our hearts, the altar where we lay, the cross where the price was paid, the tomb empty where we rise with him. Our salvation has come. Our Lord has won. Rise a standard. Church, see with eyes from the Spirit within. A world turned upside down in sin. People looking for answers, for hope. A hope that can only be found in him. A spiritual door has been opened. Rise a standard for the people to see. Rise up a standard as Christ has risen thee." Amen. Thank you, team, for that word. And now we're going to be turning to the word to see what it is that God has in store for us this Easter Sunday, a day worth celebrating, a day of celebration, but not just a day, a season. Easter, in fact, is a season, not a day. It goes on for weeks, actually, 7 weeks, all the way to the day of Pentecost. The day of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of God's ark of salvation, his church. However, sometimes celebration can be difficult. Worship can be difficult. Praising can be difficult because days can be hard. In those times, if you remember any word I speak today, remember this. The tomb is empty. The grave is swept clean. It stands open in vacancy because Christ our Lord has risen. He is risen indeed. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we come to you right now as we open up your word. And Lord, we ask that it would be you who speaks. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. Mold us, Lord. Shape us. Prepare us. Send us. Empower us and send us, Lord. Send us to the ends of this earth. To raise up a standard, to raise up you to this whole world, to show you to this whole world, to show that you are alive. The tomb is empty, swept clean. There is no grave that's going to hold you, nor is there a grave that will hold us. For we are yours, Lord. We are yours, and help us, Lord, to live this, to truly become yours. Amen. Easter, a moment worth celebrating, if you ask me. However, what if you're in a moment worth celebrating, yet, once again, as we've talked about already, don't really feel like celebrating? What if you're in the moment, but you can't just see or feel the moment? What if your life circumstances are standing in the way of the peace of this day? What if you just can't find yourself to utter praise? What if you have doubt? What if you're finding yourself in despair because of what you have seen and experienced in this life? No matter what it may be, I'm sure we have all found ourselves in this place at some point in time in our lives. Many may find themselves in that place right now, today, presently, feeling the pain of the social distancing as it continues, feeling the pain of COVID-19 as it continues its spread, even with the hope of an end in sight. And there is an end in sight. There is an end in sight. However, that doesn't change the fact that many are feeling the effects of all of this, especially this day of days, Easter Sunday. Easter this year is not the same. In fact, family gatherings have probably been canceled. Dinners will have empty seats at the table. And the spread may not be as usual. And Aunt Karen, if you're watching and listening, please send your dirt pudding recipe to my mom. It's just not Easter without dirt pudding. And she lost it. And we just... I need dirt pudding. It won't be the same. However, this is what our passage today deals with today. This feeling of pain, this doubt that causes a lack of celebration in our lives. We'll be turning to the gospel according to John and looking at the very first Easter Sunday. In fact, we'll be turning to chapter 20 and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And we're going to see the faithful followers of Jesus who struggled with the pains, challenges, and doubts of their own and what they experienced that first Easter morning. How it wasn't at first a day of celebrating. Rather, it was a day full of defeat. It was a day full of despair. A day full of doubt. For they didn't know the outcome. You see, we know how the story ends. We have the whole story. But put yourself in their place. Not knowing how the story ends. Not knowing the whole story. Of course, we have the Paul Harvey special. Now you have the rest of the story. The thing is, they didn't. They had Jesus' word. Yes, Jesus said, 3 days, I will rise again. But they saw him beaten. They saw him scourged with cats of nine tails. They saw him whipped. They saw him ridiculed. They saw him nailed to a cross. They saw him hang there for hours. They saw him breathe his last. And they hastily buried him away in a tomb. With this in mind, ask yourself, as we approach the tomb for the first time, where are you? I invite you to bring yourself into this passage as we read it. If you need to, close your eyes if that helps, but picture this moment. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? Yes, what do you feel physically and emotionally? Are you walking down the road with Mary Magdalene? Are you hiding away in a locked room with the disciples? Are you just a bystander visiting another tomb that day? Put yourself there. Put yourself there as we read the first 15 verses of John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now, just an interesting side note about this passage in John. John is the writer of the Gospel of John. He is also the one whom Jesus loved in the gospel. He is the other disciple, and he makes it a point to put this in his gospel, that he beat Peter to the tomb. Peter didn't get there first. No, John got there first. And now Peter will have to live forever with this in the word. Generations to come, Christians to come, would know that John beat him to the tomb. But on a serious note, what did you see? Where were you when all this took place? What did you hear? What did you experience? What did you feel? I would really love to take a moment and share of our experiences of this moment in the gospel in the comments. And don't be shy. Feel free to comment what it is that you experienced, what it is that God showed you at the tomb on this first Easter morning. As I share with you what I experienced, feel free to share what you did. When I read this myself, I saw legitimate doubt with Mary's repeating questions, and my soul despaired with her. Now, knowing the rest of the story, of course, I know this is a great and tremendous moment of victory. However, if I put myself with her and the rest of the disciples, I ask with them the same questions, not knowing what to think or what I am seeing. Was Jesus stolen? Who would do something like this? Who would take him away? Why can't they just let him rest in peace? I sure had hoped, which is a sentiment we actually hear the disciples in another gospel proclaiming. Not the apostles, the ones locked away, huddled in a room, but other followers of Jesus as they're leaving Jerusalem on this Easter morning in a famed passage known as the Walk to Emmaus. Two travelers who followed and believed in Jesus, walking to Emmaus, talking about all that had happened, and Jesus begins to walk with them. The resurrected, bodily resurrected Jesus begins to walk with them, but they don't recognize him. They are kept from recognizing him. And he just asks them some simple questions. What is it you're talking about? Tell me more about it. And they eventually say this in verse 24, 21 of Luke's gospel. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped. Past tense, not present, not future. They had hoped. They too, who were followers of Jesus, found themselves in a place of doubt and despair this Easter morning, not celebration. If you didn't know the rest of the story, I know if I didn't know the rest of the story, I too would be joining with Mary weeping, joining with the two travelers to Emmaus, thinking we had hoped. I too would be joining with the apostles locked in a room for fear of what the Jews may do to us because we were followers of Jesus. And this is where the disciples are. They're locked in a room. John 19 shows us this. 20:19 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. His first words to his disciples after his resurrection, peace be with you. That's powerful. That is so powerful. Peace be with you. I know you are suffering. I know you're in pain. I know you are struggling. But peace be with you, for I have overcome the grave. There is no power in life or death that will ever hold sway over you. Peace be with you. The victory is won. And this is when the celebration begins. However, it didn't start there. Easter started with despair. It started with doubt. It started with Mary at the tomb questioning, the apostles locked in a room, and other followers of Jesus recollecting how they had hoped. The grave was empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We know this today. But then, just like today, they knew something else. Dead things stay dead. And Jesus died. Dead things stay dead. This is what nature, what science, what experience in our life teaches us. All of these things teach us. Dead things stay dead. Therefore, on the first Easter, there is doubt, there is despair, because they watched Jesus breathe his last on that cross. They buried Jesus in this tomb. There is discouragement, there is fear, legitimate fear, because there is nothing about the present situation that they all find themselves in that will allow them to respond, but to question, where have they laid him? Where have they laid him? Because once again, dead things stay dead. Dead people don't get up and walk again. Bringing us back to the beginning of our passage today as Mary approaches the tomb. She approaches in mourning. The other gospels make this clear. She approaches to anoint the dead. She's going to anoint Jesus' dead body to keep it from smelling. This is what they did. So she approaches 3 days later, knowing good and well what Jesus teaches about him rising again in 3 days, expecting him to be dead. She expects him to be dead because dead things stay dead. John 21 says this, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And we have to ask, why does Mary go to the tomb 3 days later. Well, you could say, well, Pastor, that's because she was expecting Jesus to be alive and standing there. She wanted to see Jesus rise from the grave. That's why she went there first thing in the morning. That is what we would think if we wouldn't understand the history here and the time and place this is in. You see, the Jews celebrated something called Sabbath. The sixth day of the week was Friday, the day Jesus was crucified. The seventh day, which is Saturday, was Sabbath, a day of rest, which you were prohibited to do any kind of work on that day. Jesus passed away at 6 p.m. on Friday. Sabbath began at sundown. They had to bury Jesus fast. They didn't have much time. They got his body down from the cross. They wrapped him up, put him in a tomb, and they decided to come back later. Mary is coming back as soon as she possibly can so that she can anoint the body, because for all intents and purposes, once again, she expected Jesus to be exactly where they left him, dead in a tomb. And this is why on the first day of the week, as the Gospel of Luke 24:1 says, at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. We say all this and understand all this from the Gospel so that we may understand what Mary is going through, what Mary is dealing with, what others are expecting. They're expecting Jesus to be dead. This is why they prepared to anoint his body, to keep it from stinking, which was a custom in this period for them to do. Mary is mourning, is grieving. Mary is not going to the tomb in celebration. Mary and the others are expecting Jesus to be exactly where they left him. This is their expectation. This was their expectation. There's a lot of fear and doubt in this life when we live in our expectation. There's a lot of pain and suffering when we live in our expectation and forget that God works outside of our expectations. With what we expect, he does the unexpected. With what we believe to be natural order, he does what is totally, radically different. He walks on water. He breathes life into the lungs of people. He created all creation with a word. God, Jesus, always does the unexpected. And when we live just in our expectations, we fail to fully live in the fullness of how God moves unexpectedly. There is no celebration at the tomb. There is rather fear and doubt, which shows us why Mary responds the way that she does in verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Even after she sees the belief of one of the disciples, because it says the disciple who Jesus loved looked in and believed. It doesn't say Peter believed, but it says that he believed. Note, John makes a point saying that he believed in this moment. And that's not unexpected. I'm sure there were other disciples that were thinking, he could have raised from the dead. What he said could have actually happened. It could have actually happened. But where is it that we find the disciples later? Not out searching. No, locked in a room. Even after the profession of belief by John, Mary, though, stays weeping at the tomb. Even after the profession of angels who appear out of nowhere, Mary responds with the same response of doubt and fear. In verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Even when Jesus asked her himself, why is she weeping? She is
so distraught. She is in so much despair. She is in so much discouragement. She is living in so much doubt and fear. She doesn't even recognize it was Jesus standing near. She's not looking either. And due to the fact she, in every way, shape, or form, is living in defeat, life to her these past several days of journeying with Jesus and experiencing the fullness of his grace and mercy had come to an end when it had just began. I can hear her speaking harshly to herself, speaking negatively to herself, under her breath like we do when we get mad at ourselves or others, thinking, was I wrong? How could this have been wrong? What a mess. Who stole the Lord? Who stole the Lord? I hear her saying these things as she responds in the same way in doubt to Jesus in verse 15. The third time she questions the same question. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. Just let me take the body and put him to rest." Mary finds herself weeping uncontrollably in a moment worthy of celebrating, making us ask again, what if you are in a moment of celebrating, but you don't feel like celebrating? What if you're in a moment, but don't see or feel the moment? What if your life circumstances are standing in the way of the peace Jesus brings? What if you have doubt? It happens, and we'd be fooling ourselves to say it never happens. It appears and happens to the best of us. It happens to the apostles. It happened to the early followers of Jesus. It is presently happening to Mary right now, right before us. Doubt happens, especially when we expect the expected and not the unexpected. I hear this last response of Mary being more aggressive than the previous two. I hear the thought behind her words, "Dead things stay dead. Where is the body?" How does Jesus respond to this? How does Jesus treat Mary in this? How does he treat his faithful 12 disciples and the other followers in this doubt? How does he? Verse 16 through 18 shows us. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. There was no condemnation. There was no judgment. There was no shaming. Rather, in that wonderful voice, the voice of God, Jesus speaks her name, Mary. Mary, he says. He calls her by name. He knows her name. And you know what? He knows your name too. And in those moments you don't feel like celebrating, in those moments where doubt and despair are winning the day, know this. Jesus is calling you by name. He is calling you by name. This is powerful because with the simple calling of Mary's name, with Mary hearing the Lord speak her name, assurance is spoken over her. There is faith bestowed upon her. There is hope given to her, for her Redeemer, her Savior, her Sanctifier, her Lord lives. Mary realizes she feared and doubted for no reason at all, for Jesus was there, right there, showing her the victory was won, inviting her to go and share in the victory. Who gets to be the harbinger of the news of the risen Lord to the disciples, the apostles, the men who had been following Jesus for 3 straight years? Who's the one that gets to bring the news? Does Jesus? No. He sends Mary. He invites Mary to bring the celebration, to bring the joy of the Lord. He invites us to share. Not only does he assure us in our faith, but he sends us forth to share, to be the harbingers of the gospel, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. How must have this felt? How must this have felt? Imagine how the disciples must have felt when Jesus just appears in a room with them, that's what we see happening later in the Gospel of John. Jesus just appears in the room with them. How would this have felt? I have a short video clip that I think will perfectly capture this moment for us. Now understand, this is not a biblical scene in the sense that they took the Bible word for word. They took some liberty here, but I think it captures for us this powerful moment when a Roman centurion who's coming to arrest the disciples sees Jesus who he crucified. I think it shows us perfectly how doubt, despair, fear turns into celebration in Jesus Christ our Lord, and how he washes them away.
Welcome, Clavius. Come join us, brother. There are no enemies here.
Thomas.
Lord Thomas, where have you been?
I'm sorry.
Why are you sorry?
Because I love you.
I'm alive. We have nothing to fear. We are free.
Just in a side note, I want to thank my Aunt Karen for sending that dirt pudding recipe. I have even more reasons to celebrate this Easter now. But more importantly, Christ the Lord is risen this day. He is risen indeed, and he knows you by name and cares for you all the same. Even in the difficult moments, even in the hard times, even in seasons of doubt, he loves you and reminds you all the same that he has conquered the grave, and his love, despite our feelings, has stayed the same. In this, there is nothing in all of heaven and earth that will ever change this simple yet excellent and wonderful fact. Christ the Lord died for us on our behalf, was lifted up as Moses had to lift up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so that everyone who got bit by these fiery serpents that were upon them could look up and live and be healed. Jesus said he had to be lifted up in just the same way, so when we got bit by that serpent, Satan, we could look at Jesus on high and be healed. And God has raised him bodily. He will raise us as well
bodily for our faith, trust, and hope in him. Making today and every day, regardless of our situations, regardless of our pains, regardless of our periods of doubt, a moment worthy of praise to the one who overcame it all and promises us the same. That though we would die, we would yet live in him. For he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And this is something that will never change. How are you feeling today? Are you finding it hard to celebrate? Take some time. Take some time to remember, reflect, and pray. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and then you will receive. Knock, and the door will be open. Remember, he lives. And no matter what pandemic, what crisis or pain we face, he has given us something worthy of celebration. And we'll use the things that pain us. We'll use the things in our lives that cause doubt to bring about his praise. To give us a reason to celebrate. And in this, we can always trust and rely on the fact that he lives. Victory is won. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Let's continue today of celebrating the one who overcame it all. Of celebrating the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Celebrating the bodily risen Jesus. And celebrating the life that he brings us because he lives. Because he lives, I won't fear tomorrow. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.